because you realize God's going to be there for you. So the takeaways from chapter 1, it's a vocabulary lesson, really. It was on the words that are translated grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And if you look at all the ways those words are translated, you realize, you know what, these are everyday words. These are words people would use all the time. Like we would say, would you do me a favor? They weren't complicated, only spiritual words. They were everyday words. And when somebody would use them, you didn't have to be a theologian to know what they were talking about. And so the New Testament writers used those everyday words to say, so here's what God is like. You know, he shows you favor. That's who he is. So they use those words, so it makes sense. So grace is the favor of God. That's simple. Mercy, God's mercy, is the compassion to offer relief. So if I see you suffering or facing a trial and I'm moved to want to offer you relief, that's mercy. It's not forgiveness, it's mercy. Forgiveness is if God lets me leave my sins behind and I let you leave your sins behind, then I'm forgiving you. And you can see those are very different things. So why is it, I got a lot of questions. So why is it important that we go to all this work? Why do we want to understand what those words mean like this? Just help me out.
If you think grace and forgiveness are the same thing, it completely messes up your doctrine.
Yeah, so if grace and mercy are the same thing, then you read one and you think the same, you really can't interpret the verses. Some verses actually have both words in it. Did you raise your hand? You're scratching there. Anybody else? Yeah.
Words matter.
Yeah.
Definition of something is means something, and what they're trying to communicate, you need to really understand what they're trying to communicate.
Yeah, if you don't understand it, you can't apply it. Chad?
You know, the words can change when they're meeting because of people just give the wrong idea, wrong definition of it. So we have to look at the original meaning, so what it really means, what it's trying to say.
Yeah, so I want to be secure in my faith, and I don't want uncertainty. And I don't want doubts. But if I don't know what I'm reading, then it creates all those things. And the worst case is I'll teach false doctrine. I'll come up here and teach. I studied this stuff like for 7 years because I was drawing conclusions. But you know, the minute you write it down, it's got to be right. So you really have to study. So look at an example. If you can look in your Bible. It's just real short, familiar verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I probably have it in the book, but I'm not sure what page. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So this, you probably have debated this verse with somebody at one point in your life. What does this mean? So all you got to do is substitute the word favor for grace and read it again. For it is by favor you have been saved. So it makes sense. By the favor of God, we can be saved. There's no other reason, no other way. If it weren't for the favor of God, we couldn't be saved. Now, there's more details we fill in, but that's why it's true. And, you know, I brought my 2011 NIV, which is... No, it's a 2011 translation. It's actually the latest translation of the NIV. It actually says in the concordance that grace, mercy, and forgiveness are synonyms. Right in the back. Well, they're not. And the concordance is not inspired, obviously. So that's not helpful. I don't know why somebody would want to do that. 2 Peter 3:18. Well, I do, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to grow in it. So have you wondered about that? How do you grow in grace? If you hadn't thought about it before, you read that verse, what would you think? That's part of the problem, right? I mean, what does that mean? We don't know. Well, I think it means to experience more of the favor of God in your life and to know that, you know, to grow in your knowledge of God. And that's really what I'm hoping accomplishes here. that we grow in the understanding of who God is and his favor in our life. Now, no matter how good of a job I do and you do tonight, tomorrow you're not going to be more saved. So if it's salvation, you know, you're not going to be more saved tomorrow. You're probably going to actually have more doubts because you did something you shouldn't do. And you think, well, God probably doesn't like me today. So if you think it's being more saved, it makes no sense at all. 2 Timothy 2:1. Now, this is an interesting passage because this is Paul to Timothy, who's a young evangelist. And Timothy is, a very godly man. And Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So, with my understanding then, what he's saying is, hey, Timothy, you got a tough job ahead of you. Don't just try to gut it out and be strong in yourself. You need to realize you have the favor of God and let that be your strength. You know, that God is working through you. Depend on God. God will help you. You're doing a good job. You know, obviously he's not telling Timothy be strong in salvation. So you could tell I'm on a soapbox a little bit about that, but thinking that grace is salvation will really mess you up. So the last one I have turns a corner a little bit. It's Luke 2:52, and I'm reading this out of the NIV 2011 because they've already tweaked the translations in the right direction in some places. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So this word here where they translate favor is the same word that in Ephesians is translated grace. In the Greek, it's charis. It's the same word. So if you read in chapter 1, you see charis all over the place translated as thank and gift and a lot of different words. So here, this says something different. This says, I can favor you and you can favor me. You know, you husbands, you could show favor to your wives. Fathers, you can show favor to your kids. Because it's the word favor. If you're the boss where you work, you could show favor to your employees. If you're an employee, your boss could show you favor if he wanted to. A new teaching. Nick's up here. He's my son. I got another son, Jeremy. When they're growing up, I showed them favor. Talked about that in a sermon I preached one time. So, if your boss, if you knew your boss favored you, maybe he told you. You know, maybe he said, Tim, I favor you. Now, Tim works for himself, so I'll pick on him. I favor you. What would you think if tomorrow your boss walks up to you and says, I just want you to know I favor you? Would that make a difference? See, head's nodding. How would that make a difference?
You'd be confident to do my job in a way. I wouldn't have to work in fear that would mess up, but be confident that I'm doing a good job and keep doing what I'm doing and do it better.
Yeah, he noticed I must be doing something good. It gives me confidence, so I keep doing it. What else? Another hand? Yeah.
Knowing that what acts you do at work are acceptable. In other words, for favor, acceptance. Complete and pleased with your actions.
Yeah. So we always know there's something we didn't do at work, right? But if you know that and your boss says, I favor you, you'd be more secure. Now, what if it was your boss's boss that you don't see very often, and he stopped you in the hall, and he says, oh, Chris, I just want you to know, I favor you. You could explain what that means, but how would you feel? Maybe you don't get along with your boss, but your boss's boss said, I favor you. That's about as secure as you can be these days, right, in that situation. Because there's not a lot of security in jobs anymore. So like you mentioned, would you be lazy then? Would you say, well, I'm going to start going in an hour later. I might take some long lunches. Would you do that? I don't think you would. So knowing you're favored by somebody who has control over you actually motivates you to have their agenda and their goals and to do your best. So I think it helps. If we understand we have the favor of God, I think that helps.
Jim, let me ask you a question.
Sure.
For the group. In that Luke 52:52, where it says Jesus grew in favor with God.
Yeah.
Wait a minute, he's the Son of God. He
had yes.
a relationship with God.
Yeah.
Right? So how do you grow in something that was probably, it's not a trap question. I mean, I think it's,
no.
It's enlightening.
Yeah.
What's it mean for Jesus to grow in the favor of God?
Yeah, at that point, he's made in the likeness of us, so he's growing. So like when my kids are growing, I favored them, and the more they made good choices and did good things and did what, we could hold up, I favored them more. And so I think what that passage is saying is Jesus is on the right track. He's becoming who he needs to be, and he's experiencing more of the favor of God, and it's becoming evident in his life. And at that point, other people favored that too. The opposition, the disfavor came later when he started challenging them to change their lives. Yeah, Harold?
Jim, I think another way to look at that is when he came to earth, he emptied himself of all the privileges he had as God the Son. So he grew just like
anybody else? Yeah, did you hear him? Yeah.
Jim, just a follow-up question about that. What I'm hearing is there's a little bit of earning favor. Is that right?
It's not exactly that. For example, if your teenage sons are doing what's making good choices and making good decisions, you give them more freedom, more favor, more responsibility. If they're making bad decisions, you might take their keys away. Well, do you favor them any less? Do you love them any less? Or do you care? No. Your favor is dependent upon what they do. So, like the prodigal son, his father, he didn't chase him, but when he comes back, he runs to meet him. So the opportunity to be favored by his father existed the whole time. Does that make sense? He chose not to enjoy it for a while. Judd?
Does favor imply favor over something or somebody else? Favor.
Yeah, that's actually true. I don't remember the verse when it says, the principle is God... That's not the one I'm thinking about. Like, let's say there's somebody. I had this happen one time. I had a boss over me who was really an ungodly man, and he took my work and put his name on it, and all kinds of things happened. And my wife said, "Aren't you going to do anything about it?" And I'm a young Christian. And I said, "No, I'm not. I'm, God can do what he wants." And he got fired. And his boss that fired him came in and asked me, "I just have one question. Did you do that last blah, blah, blah report?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "I thought so," and went home, and left. So I think God moves people out of the way sometimes in order to favor you. Let's move on. So how would you, if your boss said, "You have my unmerited favor," that would be different. Wouldn't it? I know what happened to me. I'd be thinking, let's see, there's all these, he probably should fire me. I did this, I did that. But I wonder how much he really knows. It would make me very insecure. That's sort of like, you have my unmade, I'm going to pay you anyway, based on what you did. So that would put me on shaky ground, absolutely, for sure. So, lots of people, and it's true, we don't deserve God's favor, and that's true. And so we say, it's unmerited. Well, yeah, I don't deserve it. But what we want to think about, though, is not about how I'm on shaky ground, but how God is amazing. And his favor for us is unimaginable. Like, who would send their son to die for me? So I just think it makes it more about God. So the second goal I had was to recognize God's favor in our lives. Now, we're doing okay, but I'm going to move along. So challenges can even be part of the favor of God. So the second time I lost my job, there was a first time, but the second time I was 59. And, you know, when you're 59, you're thinking, career change, not so good. So I had been studying this stuff. I was about done with my study, and I absolutely said this. I said to Gingy, you know, this may be part of the favor of God somehow. And it helped me to be faithful because I didn't know. And not immediately, but eventually I landed in a really good spot. And I, looking back, it really was. So sometimes you look at a challenge and you think, how can this be part of the favor of God? But if you trust, it works. You know, it's going to turn out. So I think in the days of no security, the only real security we have is with the favor of God anyway. So chapters 2 and 3 then, one was a lot of the words and what they mean and why we need to understand them. 2 and 3 were some examples of God's grace in the Old Testament. And that's a bit of a shock. Like, wait, if grace is salvation, there's no salvation in the Old Testament. Well, that's right. Grace is not salvation, it's the favor of God. And God's the same God. So he favored people in the Old Testament. You know, Old Testament is just a period of time. And in the New Testament also. He favored people. If you think about it, he was carrying out the greatest rescue mission of all time to save us from the second death. So why wouldn't God be the same all the way through? So we talked about Noah and Gideon, and both of those situations, to speed this up, you can read about them. They both had challenging things to do. Noah from a position of righteousness and Gideon from a position of weakness and self-doubt. But God gave them both things to do that looked difficult. But then he said, but I'll help you. And when they, like, apparently Noah didn't even question. He just said, well, of course. And he did it. And it was a big blessing to his family. Gideon, he said, I don't know. You know, how about this? How about that? How about this? And God just persisted until he became convinced. And then we see him and we admire him now. You know, he defeated a powerful enemy with 300 men and stupid weapons. You know, what he used to fight with. Those are inspiring stories when you read those. So I want to talk about Moses a little bit. And I'm just going to summarize this. It starts on page 39 and 40 in the book. But so if you read Hebrews 11, he's held up what Moses did. You know, it said he didn't choose to live as a king. He had that option. As Pharaoh's, in Pharaoh's household, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. You know, it used to be in game shows, would you like door number one or door number two? Well, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. That's pretty amazing. And the reason he did it, he said, well, I'm focused on the eternal purpose for my life, not the pleasures of today. So he made that decision. Well, did that decision lead to comfort? No. You know, 40 years in the wilderness and then lead a bunch of complaining Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And if you read on page 40 in there, there's a little list of all the things he had to go through to do that. He had a hard job. It was a lousy job in a lot of ways, but that's the job that God gave him to do. So he has this conversation with God in there, and it's recorded in Exodus 33:12 and following on page 40 and 41 of the book. And basically, he's like, you gave me this job, and I want to know, you know, I mean, these people are hard to lead. I'm having this tough time. I want to know, what are you going to do? You going to send somebody with me, or what are you going to do about this? And God said, I'll go with you. Well, that was good enough for Moses. That's what he wanted to hear. You know, I wish we had time to read all those details of, you read that account in there of all the things he had to go through. If you went through a whole list of things like that for a long time, and you had a chance to ask the most powerful being in the world, you know, God, I want something, what would you ask for? Help?
Help.
Help. Yeah, help.
Well, he gave his brother Eric for help. That's
yeah. Well,
peace.
Peace. I'd want a raise. You know, if I had that job, I'd say, all right, here's what I want. I want a bonus. I want stock options. I want somebody to go with me. You know, I mean, I would have all sorts of things I would want. If some of you, you know, run companies, you probably have some people at times working for you that you would say are derelicts. You know, and you would say, I want some new employees. You know, these Israelites are a pain in the neck. Give me somebody else. You just think about what you would want in that situation. And Moses said, I don't want all that. I just want to know, are you going to go with me?
Jim, quick question.
Yeah.
I'm curious how you think Moses came to faith, because he wasn't raised in the faith.
Yeah.
This is the best example of how he came to faith at all, until he was really old when God started talking to him.
He was already 80 when God came to
him. But for 80 yeah. years, who's or 40 or whatever age, when he killed the Egyptian, had the confrontation,
yeah.
how would he have known about God at all?
So Moses made some mistakes, right? I mean, he did some bad things. So we can relate. It's a very realistic example. If we can work through our struggles to get ourselves to the point of, yeah, I haven't always had that faith, obviously, and I haven't always done the right thing, but I come to conviction that I can have the favor of God and that he will walk with me, that's life-changing. I don't know of anything better. The really amazing thing to me is, in all these cases, God was with him. Gideon complained and begged the whole way, and God still went with him. You know, and here's Moses. In fact, I wouldn't recommend you go into the office tomorrow and tell your boss, you know, I'm frustrated, and I don't like the people that work for me, and I don't want this job, and I want to know what you're going to do for me. You know, probably not going to do that. It's not going to go well. So let's just real quickly, what are some of the challenges we face? Now, we're in different roles, you know, husbands. Some of you guys are young husbands, employee, co-worker with some people maybe that aren't easy to work with. Maybe you have a brother you don't get along with, or maybe you're the boss, or maybe you're some your father's sons and you've had friction there, or you have friends that are, you know, what are some of the challenges, not specific things, the types of challenges we face? Now, I said health a minute ago. That wasn't what you said, but, you know, some of us have health challenges. Anybody have financial challenges? Yeah, you got a daughter going to college. He's going to have one. Anybody have a demanding boss? Yeah?
Family challenges.
Family challenges. Yeah, try to keep a family going in the right direction altogether. That's not easy. You have any children who don't obey? You have any children that don't like the food you feed them? You know, do you have any employees who don't like what they're supposed to do? Or who want more money with less work? You know, we've talked about a lot. Do you have any neighbors you wish would move? So we have a lot of challenges. Some of these are funny, but I'm just trying to tap into, you got stuff in your head. You're not talking about it, but you got challenges. You have things you're thinking about. So the future is uncertain, and it's not easy to stay faithful. And I spend a lot of time helping people try to figure out how to what their spiritual battle is and how to fight it better. So that's what this is all about. Now, what do we have going for us in those challenges? Well, we're Christians, or if you're studying to be a Christian, same thing. You got that for you. We have God. We have a band of brothers. You know, we have each other. There's great relationships in this room. We have heaven to look forward to. We have the Bible that we're studying. And I think the last thing on my list is we can have the favor of God. So you can see why I'm passionate about this. If you try to do it with all those things, but you don't realize God is in your camp, and you think good, bad, likes me, doesn't like me, where is God? A lot of people don't even believe God loves them. So this is a big shift. If you come from there to I have the favor of God, that makes a big difference. How are we doing? I got 15 minutes. This will work. Open your Bible and go to James 4. Steve saw my notes. He didn't think I'd get through them. Haven't yet, have I? He does. I don't claim that one. So I'm going to pick part of this apart, but let's read James 4 down to verse 10. I got my large print Bible here. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity toward God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor, this one says, yours may say grace, to the humble. See, they fixed that. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Then the last part of that says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So he starts out, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It was a rhetorical question. He didn't expect the hands to go up. I think he thought, they don't know. So then he goes on and he says, really, it's desires that battle within you. You have this, you're pulled this way and you're pulled that way. And, you know, either you don't ask God or what you ask for is for the wrong thing. So you're in this tug and pull. You're in this struggle. And so he's saying, you have conflicting desires. And we do too sometimes. We can have desires that competes with what God wants for us. And kind of the depth of this passage is, he's saying, people who desire the friendship with the world have conflict with desiring to be a friend of God. There's a conflict there, trying to be both of those things at the same time. And he says that's what causes fights and quarrels. Like if you would just get decided what you're going to do, it would cause less conflict in your life. Then he says in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So he calls them adulterous. It took me a while to figure out what he's talking about there. He's saying, you're adulterous. On this side, you're trying to be a friend of the world, and on this side, you're trying to be a friend of God. You're not loyal to God. That's adultery. You're trying to be loyal to two things at the same time. And James, I think this is a wake-up call, saying, you know, you really ought to stop to consider your motives, your desires, your choices, your behavior. Is this really what I want? And we don't do that, do we? I mean, we just go from day to day, from hour to hour, and we don't stop very often and say, okay, wait a minute. What is it I'm doing? And he kind of goes on, you know, the idea, if you get complacent about this, the world's going to creep in one little step at a time, and then you end up with James saying, hey, wait a minute, don't you know what's going on? I think that's what he was doing. He said, you guys don't recognize this, but... So there's a quote from a lady called Nancy Piercy that I like. Another word for friendship of the world is idolatry. So this is simple, but she says it well. An idol is anything we want more than God, anything we rely on more than God, anything we look to for greater fulfillment than God. Idolatry is thus the hidden sin driving all other sins. I don't know if that's true, but it gets my attention. Is there anything I want more than God? To enjoy the friendship of God, we can't also seek the friendship with the world. He says that that'll make you an enemy. And he doesn't say there's a gray area in the middle. You know, he says you're either going for this or you're going for that. Which is it? And, you know, the world gives short-term rewards, but they won't last. And then verse 5 says, or you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace. So the NIV 1984 said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The NIV 2011 says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So I don't know about you, but I want to be humble. I got to work on that. Because if I'm prideful, God will oppose me, is what that says. If you look in the NASB for more grace, it says greater grace. So God gives us greater grace than the world can offer. There's more favor with God than in the world. The world will show you favor. You know, if you're pretty, strongest, fastest, you win, whatever, you know, there's favor, but it's temporary. It's conditional. It's temporary. And as soon as somebody's interests are different than yours, you know, you will lose it. So we have to really examine. God does give us greater grace. It's more valuable. There's more of it. It's worth more than the world. I'm amazed all the time at how, you know, I'm 71 now, so I've seen a few decades of things. The world doesn't change. Not really. Only the packaging changes. The temptations of the world are the same, that just how it's packaged changes year after year. So you look right now, if you look at movies, TVs, ad, magazines, all that, they make friendship with the world look exciting. It really does. And like the car commercials, you need this, you deserve this. If you don't have this, you're not a man. You know, all these messages they give you, the pitch is everybody else is having fun, you should get a piece of the action. But I notice they never talk to you about the risks. They minimize the risks or ignore them altogether. They never talk about the consequences of ungodly behavior. Just notice that. Finally, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's that double-minded world and God. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, it's a deliberate choice to do that. But it's a promise. The world can't promise you anything. You know, we talked a lot about job security. There is none. But God will always, you can count on God. God gives greater favor than the world can ever hope to offer. So there's more detail. So if you haven't read it and you're questioning something, you know, grab a copy back there. It won't cost you anything, and you can read about it. Next time I get to speak, which probably will be next men's midweek, I want to cover chapter 4 and 5. Really, I've done everything I've done up to now so that I can teach chapter 4. Because Paul wrote most of what we have in the Bible about the grace of God, and that chapter is about Paul. So what did he know? What did he learn? And what did he mean by what he wrote? So I hope you'll at least read that, and then if we have time, we'll cover the chapter after it. We're probably not going to, you might want to read 6 on your own, because that's grace and the law, and there's no way I'm going to try to teach that this way. That's pretty deep. So what do we got, 2 minutes or something?
Five.
Any burning questions? Stunned?
Tim? So not so much a question, but I did want to make a comment about someone mentioned it, growing God's favor, sort of sort of felt like earning it, you know, or something.
Oh, yeah.
I think it can be confusing. I think they're different between earning and effort. And I think God's favor, growing God's favor is sort of like a discovery or a mining of who God is, his favor, as opposed to trying to, well, we do more, we earn more. I think it's already there. God's grace is already there. God's favor is already there.
Can you hear him?
It's a matter of discovery. It's a matter of, we make efforts in our relationship with God. We suddenly find more favor, but it's already there. It's like digging in a mine. You find more and more gold. It's already there, as opposed to we earned it somehow.
Yeah, so I think it was available all the time in my life, and if I chose to make a decision, then I found out, oh, it was there. Yeah. Neil?
Well, I think, again, the challenge for a lot of us comes in. So long misinterpreted grace and forgiveness. We've interchanged those two as if they were the same thing. And so I think the question that Kevin asked regarding can we earn it, I think the answer, it seems, what you're saying is you can earn God's favor. You can earn it. You can earn greater amounts, it seems to be the case. But you can't do enough to keep yourself forgiven. That only is a gift from God. That would be, it seems what you're saying. If I'm hearing your correction, if I'm not, I want you to correct me.
So I'll give you a teaser on next week. So Paul said in one of his places, I had grace from birth. So if that's salvation, how are you going to handle that? And Paul was there holding the coats when Stephen was stoned. And several other bad things. And he realized, wait, God didn't kill me. I'm persecuting his children, trying to destroy the church. He didn't kill me. Wow. God is merciful. Then in Acts 22, he tells you when he was saved. When I was forgiven, he said, this guy named Ananias came to me. So very different principles. So my punchline next week is God is show and tell, or Paul is show and tell. He tells us all over the scriptures what grace, favor, and mercy are about, and then he shows us by his life what he meant. Brings it all together. Now, yeah, Dan?
No, I have an additional question.
Okay. Yes, sir.
There, it's our choices in life that can take us off the path of grace and favor. But it's always there for us. I mean, no matter what we do, but then to be salvaged, to be saved, to you know, have eternal life with God, there are steps for that. But as far as God saying that I'm not departing from Him, I'm not away from Him, I'm always near. There's always a way.
In spiritual discovery, we talk a lot about the importance of choice and why God gives us a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice, you know, from the very beginning. We all have a choice. Chris?
Who's asking about where Moses got his faith from?
I was.
Yeah. I don't know, but could his father-in-law Jethro have been part of that?
Maybe. I haven't specifically tried to.
He lived among the people.
Yes.
He's heard all the stories from Abraham and about Abraham and the other of God's prophets. So
we assume.
Well,
you remember what Gideon said when the story, like we read about these people that are listed in Hebrews 11, for example, and that does increase our faith. Almost every one that the significant ones in there, you find a passage where they wanted to know if they had the favor of God. It's in the book, but I haven't talked about it. They would, Abraham too, do I have your favor? They asked that same question. Gideon, when he was skeptical of that, he said, where are all the wonders our fathers told us about? So I've heard all of this, but I haven't seen them. Where are they? Well, the point was, your Israelites are hiding in caves and they're not crying out to God, so what can God do about that? But the minute they turn to God and cry out to God for help, he says, all right, I can. He did give them a little history lesson, but he sent Gideon to help them. So his favor was always available. They were just, they forgot about it, which is partially what I'm after here. I don't want us to forget about that's a major thing in our lives. And the more we understand it and recognize it, gives you more faith. So it all works together. Good, yeah.
So what your first two chapters helped me understand, and I think this ties into do we earn the favor of God. To me, the only way is, if you look at the examples you gave, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, they gained the favor of God by realizing they need God. They wouldn't go anywhere without Him. They wouldn't do anything without Him. Same thing with Gideon. It's like, they're all like, I can't do this. I can't do this. And then when they get the favor of God, it's like, I can't do this. I need you to do this. That's how you get the favor of God. Relying back on, you know, to me, that's the threat I see over and over and over again. How you get the favor of God. Really, I can't do it. I can't do it without you.
To follow that logic, because I go through my days trying to figure out, do I have the favor of God? But if you follow that reasoning, then if something happens in your life that is outside of your ability, is that not God showing Himself favoring you?
Oh, yeah. The fact that I even studied all of this, I've asked myself 1,000 times, why was I? I mean, how did it happen? I remember where I was when I asked Gingy, what's the difference between grace, mercy, and forgiveness? So I think, you know, I think God puts things on people's hearts that are listening, that are looking. We can't cover everything in here, but one thing I'm hoping this does for you is it spurs some interest. It's like, you know what? This piece of what Jim said, he didn't talk about it. I want to go study that. I'm going to go read about that. You know, and then maybe we'll have some really rich spiritual conversations. So it's after 8 o'clock. So if you want to go, you're welcome to it. Please don't leave any cookies for me in the back. I could stay if you want to talk, but I don't, you know, I want anybody who feels like they have a place to go to be able to go. And Andrew wants to give us a commercial here in a minute.